Thank you for listening to the Message Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We're here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference. This December, we're making a difference through the Big Give. Find more information at everynationnyc.org/biggive or on our Instagram at everynationnyc. Enjoy the message.
This morning. Well, good morning. We're in the Gospel of Luke, in the middle of it now, and we are talking about the Christmas narrative. Thank you, Daniel. And so we want to just pray right now and just let's just let God speak to all of us individually, personally, and build us up on the inside of our hearts and souls. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for Jesus coming into this world. Lord, a known fact, no one would disagree. No one in historical understanding or truth would refute the reality that Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem, and he lived that sinless, beautiful life. He died the death in our behalf, and 3 days later, Lord, you were raised from the grave. And thank you that you're alive and that you quicken our mortal bodies and our minds. You speak to us. You fill us. Lord, you do supernatural things in our midst. And Lord, we declare that the supernatural will happen even this day. Thank you for leading us and guiding us. We trust you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said, amen. This is your turn. All right. All God's people said, amen. Do you know what amen means? It just means so be it. All right. So let it happen. We're going to start with this verse right here. Luke 12:34. Very simply says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So this is our, you know, Big Give Sunday. I was just remembering how in the early days when this church started, it was like 90% really young people, and every message they wanted it to be about sex and relationships and romance. And so that was what we taught on a lot in those early days, and we wanted people to, you know, live for the glory of God and those things. And yet, you know, and then the second favorite was like, how do I understand the will of God? So those are the two big things right there. So we thought, well, maybe we do one message called how to know God's will for my sex life, then it would just be a bestseller, right? So it would just, but, you know, the thing that Jesus spoke so much about, more than sex, more than romance, more than family, even more than prayer, Jesus taught about money. And the Gospel of Luke is huge on the topic of money. Money's something that we all have to deal with, all have to wrestle with, all have to struggle with. We all need to survive. And yet it can be, on the one hand, Paul said it can be filthy. On the other hand, it can be sweet-smelling aroma. And that's all depending on what's it used for. If it's used for sex trafficking, that's filthy. If it's used for rescuing children in the sex traffic industry, that's beautiful, right? So we all know these things. But what about in your heart? Jesus is saying where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we're going to look at a little bit of this this morning and talk about just giving. But giving really begins with God. It always just begins with God's heart, God's generosity. How many of you would agree with me that God is remarkably, amazingly, extraordinarily good? I mean, really, that's where this begins. God's been good. God's been good. He's just been good. I think about my life and what it could have been, what it should have been. But God had mercy upon me. He gave me grace. These two words, grace and mercy, this is what God gives us. Grace is interesting. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God keeping us from getting what we do deserve. So God gives us both in Jesus. He gives us both. God sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. God is a giver. Have you ever thought about that? How generous God is? God is generous. You know, a lot of times we need to take inventory of the blessings that God's given us. Just inventory. Just like begin to go down and just take a list. Let's just, you ever do inventory of what's in your pantry or what's in your refrigerator? My wife's always wanting to know, do we have half and half in the fridge? You know, and the other day we had none. I had none, but it was good for me because that coffee was pure. It was pure coffee. And it was good for me. It was really good, all three cups. And so, you know, we take inventory on different things. Have you done inventory lately on how good God has been to you? You know, I was a young Christian, and I knew nothing of denominations. I grew up in a Jewish home and in the synagogue, and then we became sort of more agnostic, and so we did nothing. And then, remarkably, by the grace of God, I met Jesus, and I started hearing people, what's called a thing called a testimony, where somebody would testify of something God did for them, and I would hear these things. And then I went to a church, and it seemed like every testimony in the church was, I just want to thank God that he got me up this morning. I just want to thank God he got me out of bed. You know, so, and for me as a young guy, I was like, I wanted to hear more of the red letter stuff, like blind eyes open, the dead raised, somebody was healed, a miracle happened, you know, a friend got married, whatever, praise the Lord. You know, it's like, I wanted to hear those kind of things. And this church, it was everybody, and I noticed it's all kind of older people. And I just want to thank the Lord that he got me out of bed today. And, you know, I thought it was weird back then, but now at my age, I just want to thank the Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, that I'm up today. I'm alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. Take that, devil. I don't know where that came from, but something to do with no cream in my coffee today. The Lord help me. But, you know, we have to take an inventory. Here's a verse right here that is a life verse, James 1:17. Just, you know, the goodness of God. James 1:17. It's in here somewhere. Here we go. All right. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of change. There's no variation. Every good gift comes from above. Everything. Every good thing in my life, it's come from God. It's a gift from God. And think about it. You know, just enjoy that thought for a second, because in God, there's no variation. There's no shifting. God is going to bless you even when you're bad. There's no Santa is checking the list. He's checking it twice, going to find out if you're naughty. I know I'm naughty, but I'm thankful my God keeps blessing me anyway. I know that I have shortcomings, right? Am I the only Christian in the world that's not perfect? I'm not afraid to tell you, I'm a piece of junk sometimes, all right? But God keeps lifting me and giving to me and blessing me. Why? Because grace gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ, keeps me from getting what I do deserve. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So many little practical things, so many things. I was just thinking last Sunday, someone gave us four tickets to the right up front at the Radio City, the Music Christmas Spectacular. I looked at the price tag on those guys, $262 each. That's a gift. A $1,000 gift was given to us so that we could take our little twins to the Rockettes. And they went home, all the way in the subway, they were just doing the Rockette, the signature move with their feet. I was like, come on, sweetie, let's cut that out, you know. But the gift of the little things, can you be thankful for the little things? You thank God for the little things, and he'll give you bigger things, you know. And there are bigger things than a Christmas spectacular. You know, there are bigger things, more important things. And we'll get into that, what's really, really of value, the things. But the little things, too, are beautiful. They're little gifts from God that someone was stirred in their heart saying, oh, we're from out of town, but Ron and Lynette have girls, and maybe they could use these extra tickets. You know, just think about, you are on God's mind. He's thinking about you. And the thing about being grateful, you know what gratefulness does? Gratefulness smashes entitlement. Entitlement gets you nothing but a curse, because you're always like wondering, why can't I get that? Why didn't they give me those tickets, you know? You won't get something better than that. Just relax for a second. Gratitude will bring more into your life. Gratitude, just gratefulness. Every time I really get depressed or start thinking like, why am I lacking? Or why did that guy get that? Or why did that girl get that? Or that was for me. I just go to my knees and I just thank God. I've got a smashingly beautiful, amazing wife who's pretty much every morning wakes up with a smile. I don't deserve that. Some morning she looks at me, I am a night person. She's a morning person. So in the morning, I'm not doing that well. But she's smiling at me. And sometimes I want to just put a pillow between us. Like, I can't take it. It's just too early. But when you think about it, isn't that amazing that my wife's not waking up mad at me? Glory to God. Come on now. So we're thankful for all these things. I could just go through a long list, and let's just leave it at this, that God is really, really good, and we can never outgive God, never. We can't even try, but we love God. But the second thing is, like, you look at this Luke 12 and about this where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. This passage is really all about the crux of the Christian life. The Christian life is one of just, like, enjoying God and receiving what he's given us. And also then it says that we're in verse 31 that we seek his kingdom in 12:31. But his kingdom, seek his kingdom. And then all these things will be added to you. And that's just you think that when you go after things, you get things. But the reality is when you go after things, sometimes you get them and sometimes you don't. But here's a promise. When you seek his kingdom, then all these things will be added to you. Now, you'll be shocked to know, what are these things? What are these things that Jesus is talking about? You know what he's talking about? Your clothes. Yeah, clothes. How many of you like me could use some new threads, right? Seek his kingdom. Go after God. So the crux of it, of our Christian life, is to receive and then to give. And this passage of Scripture here that goes, I'm going to let you read it on your own, but Jesus gives this great talk about consider the ravens, consider the lilies of the field. Don't be anxious for anything. You can't even add anything to your life when you're anxious. And God so arrays the grass in the field and the birds are there. He takes care of all these things. And Jesus said, don't worry. So what is this passage about? It's really three things. Number one is the futility of anxiety. Being worrisome and anxious doesn't get us anywhere. And, you know, a lot of us have insecurity and worries about money. How am I going to make it? And this was a society that was day-to-day. They didn't have a lot of savings or, you know, let me store up for a rainy day. This was a day-to-day, and Jesus gave them this promise. And I want to encourage you, Jesus gives us this promise too. And that is, don't worry. Every day has enough cares as its own. Let's just give God praise. Give him thanks for what we have today. Let's just thank him, and God will take care of it tomorrow. And that's a promise. We need that. Some of us need that. I know that I've needed it so many times in my life. I have needed God's protection, his provision. I could tell you story after story after story, the path that he's led me down and how he's provided, but that's really not. But he's saying, don't worry about anxiety. There's a health psychiatrist named Kelly McGonigal who did a TED Talk on stress. She was the stress psychiatrist who would tell everyone that stress can kill you. You've read that, right? Stress can kill you, can cause you to have colds and the flu, and it can ultimately just kill you. Worry can kill you. And she was that. But then she did bigger and greater research. She dug deeper on this topic, and she came out in her TED Talk, and she said, you know what? She said, I was teaching this all of my journey as a psychiatrist, and I've come to realize that according to research, that what I was teaching was false. Stress doesn't kill you, but the belief that stress kills you, kills you. Google that. Just Google that. It was mind-opening. It was amazing. It was deeply encouraging because the Scripture says a lot about taking thoughts captive. The Scripture says a lot that we live a transformed life by the renewing of our mind. And part of that renewal is that stress can't kill me because God has numbered my days. God knows my life. God knows my lifespan. I might be gone this afternoon, and if I am, it will be the will of God. Even if a cab driver runs me over five times and I die, just say, praise the Lord. That was the will of God. Go ahead. Just give him some praise. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not how I'm going. But we are not to worry about our lives. We are not to give place to worry. Worry is like a Christian's form of atheism. That's what that is. It's where we just say, I don't really believe in you, God. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust God with our lives. We're going to trust God with everything. And the second part of this passage here of Luke 12, that's your homework because we don't really have all that time to read it and everything. But the second part of it is really that we don't belong to this world. We belong to a greater world. Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom. You can't even see that kingdom. What is that kingdom? The kingdom is the king's domain. It's the reign of God. It's the rule of God that affects everything. We are taught to pray every day by Jesus, our Father in heaven. Come on, every good Catholic in here. Hallowed be thy name. Come on now. What? Thy kingdom.
On earth as it is in heaven.
That's it, right? Oh, that's on earth as it is in heaven. That's right. You did a great job. Come on, Angela. That's right. So we know that prayer, and we should pray it every day, and we should live it every day. That this is, we belong to a different kingdom. C.S. Lewis gave an amazing quote. Everything. This is my uncle, C.S. Lewis, here. I wish. By the way, my last name is Lewis, my family name. He says this: if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. We're made for another world, right? You ever wondered why? You know, like sometimes we look at things and we just like things that are new. Just they don't new for long. You ever bought a new car? Don't ever buy a new car. Buy one with 5 scratches on it. Because then you get the new car, it gets scratched up, and you just start getting mad at the car. I mean, that's what happens. I watch people in airlines all the time. I fly a lot. I travel a lot. And you find people that we're on the runway, and they say, you know, there's a storm, and we just have to sit out here for 30 minutes. You just begin to hear the ripple effect, the murmuring, the complaining, the cursing. You see people in lines that are cursing out, literally cursing out the agents in the line for a weather-related issue. I'm like, dude, this is your world. I was with the vice president of Mercy College this week, and one of my dear friends, and he grew up in a project, and he was one of the youngest presidents of any university, became a president of a university, and he transferred into New York City to be the VP of in charge of the Manhattan College, of Mercy College. And he said, you know what, I woke up one day and realized that I grew up in a bad neighborhood called Planet Earth. Everything about this world, that's why Jesus is saying, don't look to this world. You're only here for a little while. He's basically saying, travel lightly. Travel with affection for that next world and seek it every day. And as you seek that world every day and the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the glory of God, the beauty of God, the health of God, the blessing of God, all that stuff, he said, everything else will be added to you. And then he says, even Solomon, the wealthiest man ever, could not dress like I'm dressing the lilies of the field. But I'm going to do that for you. So it's just remarkable. That's the second thing this is about. That we want to align our lives with the treasure that's in that kingdom and not this kingdom. That is the reality of this teaching that Jesus is saying, get lined up and seek for that treasure that's in heaven. Let your heart be there, not here. It's like, how much is enough for retirement? How many of you know you never have enough, right? It's like the wealthy man said, how much more do you need? He said, just a little bit more. That was just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Jesus is saying that's foolish. It's like the rich man who built his barns. And this is another passage in Luke. He just said, man, I just don't have enough room for all my stuff. He built more barns. And then the Lord came to him and said, you fool, you've got all these barns full, but tonight your soul is required of you. So these are just some of the things. And if you look at 12, 33, and 34. Let's start at verse 32. He said, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly. It's God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Be encouraged. But this is not just some token little Christian verse on a mug. This is life for me. This is life and death right here. And I am so glad that God gave me his kingdom. I'm so glad. There's a form of authority and rulership that comes with that kingdom. You can call things that are not as though they are. You can get up with joy in your life. You can know that God's coming through for you. You may be in the valley right now, but you're going to go up the mountain again. God's got a great plan, a beautiful plan for your life. I am so thankful God gave us the kingdom. He's not finished with you yet. He's not finished yet. You're in the middle of that story, not at the end of it yet. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. He's not done yet. He's not finished yet. He's on the way. The Lord is on the way. The Lord is on the way in our lives. In all of our lives. And so this verse right here is so powerful. It's so important to me. And then he goes on, in that context, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. It's this word for almsgiving. Give alms. Almsgiving belongs to the poor. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in heaven that doesn't fail. And so that's all verse 33 right here is God's provision. How does God provide for the needy of the world? How does he provide for the needy? Well, there's three ways that the Hebrew children were trained to give, and that was through tithes, offerings, and almsgiving, or giving to the poor. See, the God of the Hebrews, who is the God of the Christians, you do know that, right? That's the same God, right? It's the same God. People want to just say, well, you know, Old Testament, there's a lot of people getting killed and God's doing this and that. And I got news for you. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, it happens to Christians too. Or somebody said, well, God's so loving in the New Testament. He's loving in the Old Testament too. He's the same God. You have to study Scripture to understand God. It's not a capricious thing. So how does God do it? How does God care for the needy? There's just this reality in Scripture that the needy of the world, as Jesus said, the needy will always be with you. But there was never this sense of they messed up in a former life or their parents sinned so bad. None of that. No, it's this, the poor are there to remind us that we too are poor, and without God, we would be poor in other ways, but we too are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt, and without God, we have nothing. So when we see the homeless and the helpless on the streets of New York City, as we often do, it's unbelievable at times where you just pass and you wonder, what can we do? That's a different discussion for a different day. We are already picking up some of what we're going to do in the big give that we're about to do. But the reality is that when we look at the needy of the world, we remember that there we go, and we must do our part to help. Almsgiving, right there in Scripture. It's called the gleaning of the fields. Ruth, the beautiful Ruth in the book of Ruth, that Scripture that says, she says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lie, I'm going to lie. Where you live, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take your name. I'm never going to leave. And she and her mother-in-law gleaned. They were poor. They lost everything. And they went back to Bethlehem, that place where they originated from, and they gleaned at the fields. Bethlehem is house of bread. And God has a place of bread for the poor of the world. And in the church of Jesus, in Acts 4, you can get a glimpse of what a healthy church looks like right here in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as anyone had need. This is what a generous church looks like. No needy in their midst. No needy in their midst. And after we get healthy, then we can help our city. And this is where, that's why the challenge upon us this morning is God saying, will you take care of the needs that are associated with this house? We've heard about different things that are going on, whether it's the New City School or whether it's the Ray of Hope, the Gifted Hands. I see Miss Dusty Hunger is here. I don't even think she knew about this. She runs a program in New York with many different centers where they focus on ladies who are either homeless or have HIV. And we've been together for, I think, about 15 years in partnership. And we honor you today for leading this program, and we're honored to be a part of what you do, Miss Dusty. And I don't even know if you knew that we were talking about you today or mentioning this. We're launching a Hispanic church in a new space very soon, within a month. We're helping the Syrian refugees. We're helping in Pakistan. We're putting water pumps literally all over Pakistan because there's no water. And when we give water pumps, we also send gospel preachers. In India, a church building is going up, brick and mortar building, which is a community center and a church building amongst unengaged, unreached people groups. We're helping missionaries go to France to preach the gospel in Paris. We're building our own local church infrastructure. I mean, there's things that are going on in this big give, and it's all exciting, and we're all thankful that God has empowered us to do something about it. It's funny when you think about the early church, that how did they do this where no one had needs? Well, you see, this is where rich people just were so touched by God and so blessed by God that they saw the needs. And you see, when Jesus comes in your life, you see the world differently. Before Jesus was in my life, I wanted to use people. I wanted people to serve my needs and wants that were based on pride, ego, or flesh. But after Jesus came into my life, I saw people differently. You start looking at girls like they have a daddy, and they have a daddy in heaven, and they're my sisters. They're not to be exploited. I started hating pornography. Actually, this is back in the day when porn magazines were right there at the counter and they weren't in a wrapper. I would take little tracks out and go to the centerfold and stuff them in there and shut them with a prayer. Lord, let somebody read this. I did crazy things for God. I have no regrets. I would go into restrooms. I would unroll the toilet paper down, put a track in, roll it back up. They're going to unroll that and say, oh, man, God's talking to me now. But we did more reasonably minded Christian deeds, too. Those are my irrational, crazy moments, but more reasonable things, like building orphanages. How many of you like to build an orphanage? We've done it several times. It's fun. It's fun to help children. So many things that we could talk about here in this particular passage, but Barnabas sold his land, and the proceeds were given to the church to distribute to the poor. So many others. Let me just talk about real quickly about the generosity of the early church. There was one of the Roman rulers that said this about the generosity of the early church. He said, "Our world is filled with people who are stingy with their money but promiscuous with their bodies. But the Christian world are those who have given practically nobody their bodies, but they're promiscuous with their money. They freely give their money, but they hold back their bodies, stingy with their bodies." Boy, when you have daughters, you just love, praise the Lord for that. You know, you want that for your girls. You want that. But they were generous. It was they just realized that God can give me money. God can take care of me. And also, and it's when we talk about giving, Pastor Brian mentioned some things in the offering today, but the first thing we look at it about generosity, when we're to be generous, is the scripture calls us to be a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully, three ways: cheerfully, generously, and respectfully. But the first in being cheerful is when we give with a cheerful heart. That Greek word, we also often misinterpret it. Hilaros is hilarious. And I've even said before, just give with being hilarious. It's cheerful. But that's not really what it's talking about is being won over. I've been so won over by the love of God that I'm glad to be able to help others. And one of my friends, a couple of my friends are involved in research of what happens in the brain when people give. You know, the part of your brain that gets activated when you're given a gift, it's a happy hormone, right? Some sort of a happiness lights up in that part of your brain. When you're given a gift, when you eat a good meal, when you have illicit drugs going on in your life or an addiction, that brain. But you know what? When you give, that same part of your brain lights up. You think about it. Just how God wired us on our hard wiring that when we give and when we're generous, this is Dr. Harold Koenig wrote books on this. He was funded by the Templeton Foundation. He's at Duke University. He runs their Center for Faith, Spirituality, and Religion. And he's written multiple books. He's been on talk shows. I confirmed this research with my friend, Dr. Nee Addy, who's a professor at Yale, somewhere in here this morning. And he's also confirms that this is a reality. And this is how God wired us. Secondly, we give generously. What does it mean to give generously? We just give above and beyond. We give our best. We give our best. I remember one time I have a friend, and he's a politician, and he's done quite well in politics. And I really felt in my heart I should give him a gift. And I'm just going to pull out one of my nice ties out of my closet, maybe one that my wife gave me or one of my kids gave me or whatever. I'm going to give him one of my ties because he said, I need to go buy a new tie. I said, I got you. I said, I got plenty of ties. I'm not wearing many ties anymore. You can have some of mine. And there was everyone that I looked at, I thought, I can't do it, because there was one that was in a box that someone who worked in the White House had one of these like official ties that had a number on it. Like, it's like ridiculous. It was a high-end tie and very expensive, and it was a gift to me, and I'd never worn it. And it's like the Lord was saying, give that one. I was like, no, Lord, that's not it. No, I'm going to give one of these. I've never worn this one. And I knew that I had to do it. And, you know, when I gave that tie, do you know what's amazing? I have more joy watching him wear that when he goes into his state level leadership politically. When he goes, I have more joy than I ever had with that tie sitting in my closet. Now think about how much stuff you have in your closet or in your bank account. You don't have any joy over that. You know, and when we give respectfully, which is the third point, as we're, you know, going to come to a close here in a minute, but we give respectfully because we know that everything that we have has come from God. We know that. Everything you have, well, it came from my hard work. God empowered your body to be able to do that, right? Everything we have is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And yes, money can be good. But the love of money, the love of it, is not good. We can have money, but money should never have us. But what we are is we're stewards. We are stewards of God. You know what? God gives us money, but he never loses ownership of it. You're like a bank. You and I are like a bank. So you go to your bank and you put your money in there. And if that bank says, I don't want to name a bank, but let's say, you know, the XYZ bank, you put your money in there and they say, you know, we're going to compensate our CEO with a great bonus, and we're going to give him everybody's money, and we're just going to give it to the CEO. There's a word for that. It's called fraud, right? That's a misappropriation of funds. That's fraud. Someone's going to prison for that. Somebody's going to spend a lot of time over here at Rikers, where I'll be ministering very soon. I'll keep you posted. I'll ask for your prayers. But, you know, that's bad. But it's also bad when God gives us stuff and we just keep it for ourselves. That's bad. And so we come to moments like this of this big give, and we need to be mindful, and we need to really be cheerful, and we need to also be aware that everything we have is God's. There, you know, we know that God minimally calls us to give 10% off the top. That belongs to God. I don't even consider that giving. That's just like what we do to honor God. That's called the tithe. We do that. We give it. That's all his. The rest of it is between us and the Lord. It's a famous story about J.C. Penney, who learned how to live on 10%, and he gave 90%. And many people have followed. There's even a family, a couple, I don't even know if they have children, but they're in Midtown, and they made that choice long ago. They're going to give 90% and live on 10. I can't do that. That's not where my faith level is. That's certainly not my provision level, you know. But that's okay. God deals with me on what I'm supposed to do. And he deals with you on what you're supposed to do. And the thing that I've learned is I'm going to trust him. I'm just going to believe God. And this is, I think, when it comes to generosity, I remember we have two options. And here's a couple of images. You may remember this character in Lord of the Rings. His name is Gollum. You remember him? I don't know if we have it right. So, he loved the treasures of this world, right? The ring. the precious. But here's my favorite guy right here is Spider-Man, because Spider is coming. It's a little slow. There we go. And then the next one. Here was his slogan that we all know, and we all know it well, that with great, come on, we can say it together, with great power comes. That was the first prophecy that I was ever given by someone. I heard about this thing called prophecy, that these people have this insider information with God, and they give you a word. And the first word I ever had as a college student, I was being water baptized. I was 20 years old. I had nothing in my life. But I met Jesus, began to follow him. The first thing that came out of this person's mouth is that verse that said, "To whom much is given, much is required." I was broke when I got that word. I said, okay, that's easy. I got a couple pair of jeans. I got a car that was so nasty that when you sat in it, all the lint on the seat would come out. And you'd have to take your clothes off and brush off the lint. I was just poor. But that was how God dealt with me. I'm going to give a special message in closing here to the three types of people in this room: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid for what they have. All right. No, let me speak to you. That's a joke. So here, let me speak to you. Number one, to the poor. I've been poor. I grew up poor. I grew up in lack. We had an abundance of education, but a broken family, and I had to learn to be industrious. And then when I met the Lord, I had to learn to lean on and depend on my Father in heaven. And he worked it all out. But when you're poor, there are people in the book of Luke that were so poor. There was the widow in Luke 21 that she had two small copper coins. And she dumped it into the treasure, into the offering. And Jesus commented on it. I mean, can you imagine? This would be like scandalous. If this happened, you know, like if a New York Times reporter's here and a poor widow comes and gives everything, you know, but Jesus said, look at this woman, and you know that God was taking care of her. But he said, she gave everything, and everybody else just gave a little bit out of what they have. And so for the poor, I think the word of the Lord is this: God sees you. God sees you. God knows where you are. He's not asking you to do what you can't do. That's the good news. No one's asking you to do that. But God sees the poor. God loves the poor. God cares for the poor. And I remember that as a college student, very short period of time after I got this prophecy, I was standing in our little bitty church service where I was baptized in this little bitty church. And I was baptized by a guy named Dr. Rice Brooks, just trivia thing here. I was baptized, and I'm standing in this thing, and they did the offering like we do every week, and I felt like I'm supposed to give the $20 bill in my pocket. Now, when you're poor, $20 for me, you know what that was? That was a date, a movie, you know, a cheap little cafeteria meal at the cafeteria on campus. And for me, it felt like I'm funding everything God's doing around the world. That $20, it felt that way. All right, so I did that. The next Sunday, God put it internal pressure on me to do another 20. It wasn't long that about a year or two later, it was $200. And then it wasn't long after that that it was $2,000. And then many, many, many years later, it was 10 times that amount. And then, you know, God has just taught me the cycle of giving, is that if I will be obedient, that he'll give me a new harvest. He'll give me a new harvest. He'll give me a new harvest. And so as we stand at this moment today, God sees us. And to the rich, my message is the same. God sees you as well. God sees you. And he, you know, riches, there's no prohibition in the Bible against riches. Not at all. It's not like the rich are evil. No way. No, it's what's evil is what's in your heart, Jesus said. And so for the rich, though, the rich people of a community of faith don't dictate where we're going, but they can accelerate the vision really quickly. They can move us there quicker. And with all that list of things that we have, and our faith is by the end of the year is $200,000. You know what? That is so doable. That's so doable. Can anybody agree with, you know, you might be saying, all I've got is $10. And if all you own is $10, and I've been there so many times, You know the smartest thing you can do is give it to God, because you're not going to last long on $10. Jesus said, don't store it up. Don't store up. You know, I've met people over the years that are saying, I'm storing up everything I own in a cave somewhere. I need to be a prepper. Back in the old days, is the communists are coming. Now, who knows what it is? ISIS is coming, whatever. And they're afraid and they store up. You know, if something really, really that bad happens, the first person that will be knocked out are those that got all the goods. We're going to take you out first. We're going to take all your Van Camp, beanie weenies, all that. We're going to take your water source. What, you know, we have got to trust God that he has our life in his hands, in the hollow of his hands, and he's not letting go of us. So to the poor, God says, I see you. To the rich, I see you, and I want to use you, is what God is saying. The acceleration of the gospel needs to happen. And when God is moving, acceleration can happen. I'm really coming to a close here, but I'll tell you a story. We started a church in Philadelphia, I think it was about 13, 14 years ago. And it started because there were three girls in our congregation that moved from Philadelphia to New York City to be trained. We trained them, and when they were leaving, we boldly said, we're going to start a church in Philadelphia. So these sweet three single girls moved there in faith, and then when they started, there was about 20 people, but there were some of the Christian guys on the Philadelphia Eagles who heard about this, and they said, we're going to help. Now, it wasn't their popularity that helped us so much, but their resources. All of a sudden, we walked in. We had like a few little mints out there and maybe a few Cokes. All of a sudden, we walked in. There's like a full-blown meal out there in the lobby. And they rented us nicer facilities. And they helped this church get today, they're worshiping at Freedom Church in the heart of the Prince Theater in downtown Philadelphia with 1,000 people right now. That's what's happened. But the wealthy people of the community accelerated the vision, and they helped us get there quicker to where we don't even, at this church, we don't even think about it. We helped them. This church helped that church for 10 years. And now maybe they should be helping us. Anyway, that's a different story. Anyway, we're just so thankful. So as we do Big Give, we're going to do that right now. Just let God speak to your heart. Let God move on you. Whatever you're led to do, if you're a guest here and this isn't your church, then you're welcome to just, you know, chill out and pray for us, though, that we can hit our marks. And we're going to help a lot of people through this offering today. We're going to help a lot of people. Not just hundreds, but thousands. Some we're going to go deep with, like the kids that we sponsor in the inner city schools of New Jersey. We're going to go deep with them and drill down on 3, 4, or even 5. We'll sponsor them for their experience at New City Kids. But then there's going to be water pumps that we give that will source literally hundreds and thousands in villages where there's no running water. And you remember the story of Ozzy Abibi, the little girl who took a drink of water out of the well that didn't belong to her, and they put her in prison for 8 years for blaspheming Muhammad. And according to the news sources, she was just released about a month ago. And so we're putting water out that's free for everyone. We've already done 50 of these. It's so fun. It's so fun. 50. We have 50 water pumps in Pakistan. And as a result, 175 underground churches for the persecuted house churches, Christians, have been started. And Hindus and Muslims are drinking out of our water and drinking from the water of life because of the gospel of Jesus. You can't make it up. I get 50 texts a day. Coming up, Lynette. We'll just pray. We're just going to pray right now and just let this be a beautiful time as we worship God. And we'll have our ushers come down front. And I've asked Lynette to just come and pray. Someone gave us $1,000 yesterday to put in this offering. That just happened yesterday from someone who couldn't be here. So we're so thankful.
We've been praying a lot, Ron and I, in the last month, especially about what God would have us do in this offering. And we are full of conviction that we only do what we're asking everybody else to do. And God gave Ron a number, and it hurt to think about what we feel God giving us. It hurt in the natural, you know, where you're just like, oh, I'm stepping out of this boat in faith. that God's going to come through. But at our age, one of the joys we have is going back over so many stories of those moments and the miracles. We could spend 30 minutes telling you about miracle after miracle after miracle, because God loves faith and He loves to prove Himself faithful to us. Let's pray right now. Lord God, I am praying for every one of my brothers and sisters in this audience today. We fit into different categories of what we can do, but God, you look upon our hearts and you are so eager to give us back a blessing, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And right now, Lord, as we step out in faith together to make a difference in your world, we are confident of your faithfulness, God. I ask even this week that those who've been really just needing a miracle financially would begin to see your power and your signs of breakthrough coming. Lord, maybe some of us are giving today even as an act of faith for a miracle we need in our lives, not financial, but a miracle in our marriage or in our family, in our housing, in our desire for children, in our desire for family members to come to Jesus. Even this Christmas, some of you have been praying for a loved one to just have an encounter with God. God, we're sowing into your kingdom that never fails, and we're believing that you're going to be faithful. Now we agree together that thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. And all God's people said,